Awesome. How you doing, New Philly? Good to see you tonight. Such a pleasure to be back with you. Very, very thankful for the opportunity to be back with you and to be able to witness what the Lord is doing in your midst. Such an amazing thing that God is doing. Such an amazing constellation of things that God is doing. I think back on when I first came in 2010 with my family to do the Niagara Conference in July of 2010, you were one campus, and now you are five going on six. It's amazing. When I came back in 2010, you were less than 200 people, and now you are going on 600. It's an amazing thing that God is doing among you, what God is doing. The fruit is delicious. And so I'm just so thankful to be here and to witness what God is doing and to say that we're family and have the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in your midst is a great privilege. As we open this retreat up, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for this time. I thank you for each and every one of these sons and daughters of yours. I thank you for all who are gathered here tonight. Wherever we come from the ends of the earth. Many have come from situations of hardship and despair. Many have come from deep pain. But Lord, wherever we come from, we've come here to meet with you. Lord, I pray that as we gather these next few days, that you would encounter us in a mighty way. That you would open our eyes, that we would discern the season. Give us the eyes of the sons of Issachar, who had discernment. They understood the times and the seasons, and they knew what Israel should do. I just speak your blessing over this time we have together, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the passage of Scripture that Pastor Christian and the staff have chosen as the theme for this retreat. He speaks of bowing his knee before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you with might or power in your inner man or in your inner being by his Spirit, so that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. And that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the saints to grasp how high and how deep and how wide and how long is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. And then Paul ends that passage with this benediction. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all that you could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever. Powerful. Glorious riches. He says, I bow my knee before the Father. And when I pray for you, Paul says, this is what I pray. Father, out of your glorious riches, strengthen them with power in their inner being. Out of your glorious riches. And when Paul is speaking of God's glorious riches, when he's speaking of riches, he's talking about his divine surplus. The first thing that Paul wants us to know is that when I pray, I'm not asking God to do anything out of lack. I'm asking him to do it out of a surplus. When I pray from the understanding that my God has more than enough. That my God's ear is not heavy so that it cannot hear, and his arm is not shortened so that it cannot save. When I pray, I'm not asking for the scraps from the table, and there is a scrap from the table level of faith that says, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that come from the master's table. Would you just let a scrap of blessing fall off the table and just let me eat it like a dog? And there is blessing scrap faith. But Paul says, I'm not praying from blessing scrap faith. I'm praying from glorious riches faith. And what God wants to do is to lift your faith up above the scraps. Because many of us who have gathered in this house tonight, we've got scrap faith. That is, we believe that God can provide, but we're just believing for scraps. Just enough to put in our bellies so that we don't go hungry. Just enough so that we don't go into debt. Just enough so that we can pay the bills. And I'm not talking about physical money. I'm talking about the resources of your inner being. See, we can believe God for money, but we can't believe Him for strength. We can believe God for money, but it's so hard to believe Him for peace. If you have a hard time sleeping at night, it's easier to believe God to make provision for your rent than it is to make provision for your sleep. And Paul says, I'm praying out of your glorious riches, out of your divine surplus, out of your more than enoughness, that you would strengthen them with power in their inner being. When God goes to make you rich, the first thing He does is He gives you inner riches. He strengthens your inner being, your inner man, before He strengthens your outer man. He gives you inner riches before He gives you outer riches. Because if you have external riches but live in an internal poverty, you are poor indeed. External riches are no supplement for an internal poverty. But I tell you what, if you have inner riches, it doesn't matter whether you have outer riches or not. If you have inner riches, the strength of the inner man, the richness of the inner man, always trumps the external condition. And this is why Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. He said, there's times when I got a lot and there's times when I ain't got nothing. It don't matter to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Christ strengthens my inner man so that my outer man can go through whatever it needs to go through. Christ strengthens me out of His glorious riches. He makes me rich in my inner being so that Christ might dwell in my heart through faith. He makes me rich in my inner being by strengthening me. And to strengthen means to make strong. Now, strength has two primary applications. First of all, strength is the ability to stand against a power that's trying to move you from your place. Secondly, strength is the ability to move against a power that's trying to keep you standing still. So strength will allow you to stand when the enemy's trying to push you backwards. And strength is the ability to move when the enemy's trying to keep you standing still. And we have to understand that there's a time to move and there's a time to stand still. There's a time to move and there's a time to stand still. And if you're moving when the Lord is calling you to stand, you're moving out of your place. You say, but God, I'm still moving. And God says, I'm not asking you to move right now. I'm asking you to stand right now in your place. And if you're standing when God's calling you to move, you say, Lord, but I'm standing. He says, that's great, but I'm not asking you to stand right now. I'm asking you to move. And so you need discernment to know when God is calling you to stand and when God is calling you to move. And I'm saying to you tonight by the word of the Lord that what God is calling New Philly to do in this season is to stand your ground. The enemy's trying to move you from your place, but God is calling you to stand your ground. And this weekend, as God begins to strengthen you with power or with might in your inner being by His Spirit, He's going to give you the power to stand your ground. You see, many of you have been attacked by the devil over the last several weeks and months. The enemy has tried to move you from your place. The enemy has tried to convince you that it's not time to stand your ground. The enemy's tried to convince you that it's time to back down. The enemy's tried to convince you that it's time to retreat, time to tuck tail and run. The enemy's tried to convince you that it's time to sit down and shut up. The enemy's tried to convince you that it's time to retire, that it's time to fold, it's time to throw in the towel. The enemy has tried to convince you that you can't take another punch, that you can't roll with the punches anymore, that you've been rolling with the punches, and now you can't stand anymore. It's time for you to roll on out of the ring. But the Spirit of God is going to come upon you over the next few days, and He's going to strengthen you with might in your inner being by His Spirit. And you're going to walk out of here saying, come hell or hot water, I'm standing my ground. Come on, somebody. Now, I want to explain this to you more clearly so that you have some application points. Because Pastor Christian, he don't like a message that doesn't have any application points. I love the relationship we have. We're family, you know, and, you know, family, you know, you just family, you know. And with Pastors Christian and Aaron, we're just family. And so, you know, whenever I know it's about time for New Philly Retreat because stuff starts coming in the mail with Pastor Christian's name on it. You know, stuff at my house in Castro Valley. I get stuff from Amazon, you know. And first it's just small stuff like, you know, earbuds and a wallet, you know, little keys, you know, little stuff, you know. And then a couple weeks later, you know, another wave comes in. And it's bigger stuff like, you know, pairs of shoes and, you know what I mean, like, you know, headphones and, you know, big, you know, not too big, but still. And that's when I get an email from him. By the way, would you mind bringing a few things? And I look, I got a corner stacked up with stuff. No problem, right? But once I get that email, that's when the big stuff starts coming, like speakers and computers and strollers and guitars and, right? By the end of it, I got a 40-foot trailer out front that I'm loading with stuff, going through taking inventory. But, you know, we're family. That's just, you know, that's, you do that for family because, you know, you're family. It's like, that's family. You know what I'm saying? So I said all that to say I'm going to give you some application points. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's this passage, I believe it begins at verse 9, that talks about David's mighty men and how gangster they were. And there's this dude named Josheb-Bashabeth. Yeah, Josheb-Bashabeth said he raised a spear against 800 men and killed them all in one encounter. That's pretty gangster, right? You know? And then there was this dude named Eleazar, the son of Dodai, I think he was. And it said that... I forget what he did. Oh, no. He struck down the enemy till his hand. So he was with a troop of Israelites, and then a troop of Philistines that was much bigger came, and the people with him fled, but he stood his ground. And it said he struck the enemy down till his hand got tired. And then he realized that the sword froze to his hand. So, I mean, imagine this. You know, he's striking down the enemy. He's like, man, I'm tired of holding this sword. And at a certain point, he tries to let it go, and he realizes, wow, I've used so much strength. I've been so powerful with this sword that I couldn't drop it if I wanted to. That's how the Word of God is. When you really get it in your heart, you find that you couldn't vomit it out even if you tried. It's still in there. It's in the brain. You got Word on the brain, right? But I want to talk to you about this third guy. His name was Shammah. And I like the name Shammah. Shammah actually is a Hebrew word that means hear. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 is a passage of scripture called the Shammah. It says, Shammah Yisrael, hear, O Israel. Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Achad, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Here, Shammah, this guy Shammah. Whenever I see that name Shammah, I think, I got to listen to what God is saying about this guy. Because there's something that God wants me to hear about who he is and what he did. Shammah was with the troop of Israelites. And they were standing in the midst of a field of lentils. Beans. And it said that a troop of Philistines came to attack the field. And the troop of Israelites that was with him, they fled. They ran for their lives. They saw the Philistines and said, there's more of them than there is of us. But it says, Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field and defended it. Listen to the language. He took his stand in the middle of the field and defended it. And it said his companions return, but only to strip the dead. The Lord gave a great victory that day. Shammah took his ground, took his stand in the middle of a field of beans. and defended the field. He defended the field. That is, he saw that there was value in the field. And he said, I know that it looks like the enemy coming against the field is bigger than me. But there's value in the field. And so I'm going to take my stand and I'm going to defend the field. Now, I want you to understand, this was harvest time. This was a field of lentils, and the lentils were in full bloom. This is harvest time. Harvest time means that somebody took the time to tilt, to plow the ground, and to remove the rocks from the soil. Somebody took the time to water the soil and cultivate it to make sure it was ready for the seed. Somebody took the time to plow rows and plant the seed in the ground. Somebody took the time to turn the soil over so that the seed was deep down in the soil. Somebody took the time to come back and water those seeds over and over again. Somebody took the time to watch as that crop began to grow so that animals didn't come and eat the crop before it grew to fruition. Somebody took the time to bring this field to the time of harvest. And the enemy waited until harvest time to attack the field. The enemy didn't attack the day they decided to start tilling the soil. The enemy didn't attack when they were taking rocks out of the ground. The enemy didn't attack on the day they planted seed. The enemy didn't attack while they were watering or while they were watching. The enemy waited until it was harvest time. Harvest time is the time when all of the promises that are embedded in the seed have come to pass, and you can see it with your eyes. You see, when the seed is planted, it's under the ground, and the promise is there, but you don't see it. But you know that the promise is there because you planted the seed. And you believe in the promise. That's why you water the seed. And you value the promise. That's why you watch over the crop as it begins to grow. But right at harvest time, when the promises are coming to pass before your very eyes, and you can see the fruit on the tree, you can see the lentils on the stalk, you can see the promise being fulfilled before your very eyes, that is the moment when the enemy attacks. And the attack of the enemy was simply designed to intimidate and to cause the Israelites to tremble with fear. If the enemy can get you to run during harvest time, he's won. During harvest time. It's one thing if the enemy gets you to decide not to plant the field at all. But if after all of your, see, once fear begins to set into your heart, you forget all of your hard labor. Once the enemy gets your heart to tremble with fear, you forget all of the hours in prayer that you spent laboring over this thing. You forget all of the blood, sweat, and tears that you poured into this thing to see the promise fulfilled. Once the enemy gets you trembling with fear, all you think is, I better get away from this field before I lose my life. But this guy, Shammah, he valued the harvest. He valued the harvest. He said, look, how can we abandon the field? Look, the field is white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. It's funny that everybody is there on the day to sow seed, but nobody's there on the day to harvest the crop. The field is white unto harvest. The promises have come to pass before our very eyes. And when Shammah, when he saw that it was harvest time and he valued the harvest, he said, I'm going to fight for the harvest. I'm going to fight for the harvest. You must learn to recognize the harvest in your life and fight for it. You must learn to recognize when it is harvest time in your life and fight for the harvest. You got to fight for the harvest. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to fight for the harvest. You got to fight for the harvest. The enemy will rob you of your harvest if he can. You got to fight for the harvest. Now, at a church-wide level, there's an application to this. You are seeing right now before your very eyes so many promises of God being fulfilled. The promise of God that Pastors Christian and Aaron would bear a child by this time. You heard it prophesied last year at this time. And they are holding in their arms the promise of God. The field is white unto harvest. You see it before your very eyes. How about you, the promise of God that you would be an independent congregation? That God would release you to be an independent congregation, not just an English ministry of a larger Korean church, but an independent English congregation. And God has done that within the last year. Matter of fact, that happened just after the retreat last year, right? Last year, you saw your pastors being ordained to the ministry. You saw that happen. You have your new sanctuary. You saw that happen. There are so many promises of God that have happened before your very eyes. And what you are seeing is the lentils on the stalk. It's harvest time. You're looking around and it's harvest time. You must recognize that the promises of God have come to pass right before your very eyes. Now, at the individual level, you also need to be able to recognize as an individual when the promises of God have come to pass in your life. But in order to do that, you have to learn to steward the word of the Lord. This is a very powerful thing. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "This command I give to you in keeping with the prophecies once made over you, so that in recalling them, you may fight the good fight." So Paul says to Timothy, I'm commanding you, but I'm commanding you in keeping with the prophetic words that have been spoken over you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. So Paul says to Timothy, if you want to fight the good fight, you have to remember the prophetic words that were spoken over you. If you remember those prophetic words that were spoken over you and you recall them, you call them back to your mind and you remind. See, this is the thing. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes all you have is a prophetic word to cling to. Sometimes all you have is a word. You know, I'm going through a difficult situation with our new building in Emeryville at Living Hope. And we want to thank everybody here at New Philly. You know, many of you have just been crying out to God on our behalf and believing God. And I was going through such a difficult time just over the last couple of weeks because it's taken so much longer than we anticipated. We thought the breakthrough would have already happened. We thought we would be in the building by now, but it's just nothing has moved. And I called Pastor Daniels, my spiritual father, a couple of months ago, and I said, I don't know what to do because I feel like I'm at this place where, you know, we believe this is the building, but no matter what we offer, the owner says no. And he smiled and said, well, sometimes Pharaoh has to say no 10 times before he says yes. I said, yes, that's so clear. All right, okay. And Pharaoh said no a couple more times after that. But I said, I'm not going to be shaken. But then I started to feel that the people were getting antsy. How come it's not happening? What's going on? Just like when Moses, you know, went to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said no, the elders of Israel were like, what are you doing, Moses? You said he's going to say yes, you know, but he said no, right? How's this happening? And so I started to get antsy because I felt like the people were getting antsy. I was in Atlanta, Georgia last week, and a prophet by the name of Bill Hammond, some of you may have heard of him, Bishop Bill Hammond, he wrote a lot of books. I think he's from Kentucky. He's got this like real Southern, you know, vibe going on. And he was talking about coons and coon dogs and stuff. And nobody understood what he was talking about. But he said, I'm going to activate all y'all in the prophetic. I'm going to activate all y'all. All of y'all are going to prophesy at a level that's beyond what you've ever prophesied before. I need a partner. He looks over at me. You're my partner. Come on over here, partner. And he goes, okay, now this is what we're going to do. All of you here, get a partner. This is my partner. Everybody get a partner. Everybody got a partner. And he goes, now this is what we're going to do. When I say go, you're going to talk in tongues for about 90 seconds. And when you're done, you're going to be silent for 90 seconds. And then you're just going to look at one another and prophesy. Got it? Ready? Okay. Go. Oh, shabba, ba, ka, ya, ba. And everybody just starts speaking in tongues. Everybody's speaking in tongues, right? So I'm thinking, what's going to happen, right? Well, anyway, he said, all right, everybody shut up. Everybody got quiet, 90 seconds of silence, and goes, all right, you got it about as good as you're going to get it. Go ahead and talk. Go ahead and tell one another, right? Now, I mean, so he looked at me and said, all right, what'd you get? Now, I ain't going to lie. I was a little bit intimidated because this is, you know, big name guy. He's written a lot of books on the prophetic. He's been prophesying since 1955, okay? Right. So, and he asked me to go first. So, I ain't going to lie. I kind of overshot a little bit. Right. I saw a vision of a sword. And the sword. You know what I mean? I just went like, oh, you know. And he goes, okay, that was pretty good. You know, I've heard some words like that before. It kind of confirmed some things. That's not bad. So you're in a situation where people around you are thinking that you're not moving fast enough. But God wants you to know you're not out of timing with him at all. You're right in the center of his timing and in his will. And you're in a Moses situation where you're going before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's saying no over and over and over again. But this is the word of the Lord to you. Pharaoh will yield. You will go forth with a high hand and with the prosperity of the Lord, and the people will go with you. So let me hurry up and transcribe this. I got home. My wife said, what are we going to do about the building? I opened up my iPad. We're in a situation in which we're going before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's saying no over and over again. But this is the word of the Lord to us. Pharaoh will yield. We will go forth with a high hand and with the prosperity of the Lord. I'm telling you, sometimes you don't see it, you don't feel it, you don't understand it, but I've got a word from the Lord. The word of the Lord is the seed. And I've got to cultivate the soil of my heart to receive that seed. Which means I got to remove the rocks from the soil, which is my unbelieving, cynical, doubting heart. When my wife and I were seminary students at Fuller Seminary, she was working as a volunteer coordinator at a transitional home for homeless families. And they were going through a dire financial situation. Looked like they were going to shut their doors down. And my wife and I were in prayer over their situation one night. And my wife had a vision of the ceiling opening up over that home. And gold dust pouring in on the desk of the director and piling up on his desk. And so the next day she goes to him and said, last night my husband and I were praying for you and for this ministry, and I saw the ceiling open up over your desk, and I saw gold dust pouring on your desk and pile up on your desk. The Lord's going to take care of your financial situation. And he basically said, yeah, right. I've heard a lot of that, you know. In other words, he was cynical about the prophetic word because too many of them had failed. He was disillusioned and disturbed and discouraged because of the prophetic word, because too many of them had failed. But yet that week, that very week, more money came in the mail than they had ever received, even within a full month in the history of the organization. They received far more than even a month's worth of donations in less than 3 or 4 days. And not only did they not shut down their doors, but they had all the money they needed to keep the organization moving forward. The word of the Lord came to pass. But not all of us get it that way. Because there are some words that God will speak into your life that he will not fulfill unless you believe. That is, there are some fields that you have to guard. Or else the enemy will come in and attack the field and destroy the harvest. What causes us to run is cynicism, disappointment, disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment. Disillusionment and discouragement, they flow from entitlement. Entitlement says there's something that I'm owed that I haven't been given. Something I deserve that I haven't received. And one of the first things God does when he wants to clear the soil of our field, because he wants to plant his word in it, is he begins to remove our entitlement. Get rid of that. Because you don't deserve anything. You know what you and I deserve? We deserve hell. The blood of Jesus Christ has spoken. Everything we've received is God's gracious and benevolent gift. The older son in Luke 15, in the story of the two lost sons, which has been wrongly called the parable of the prodigal son, the older son had an entitlement complex. All these years I've been slaving for you, and never have I disobeyed one of your commands, yet you never gave me a goat. The father couldn't give him a goat as long as he felt entitled to the goat. The father longed to give him not only a goat, but many goats. And the second problem was that he was no different than his wicked younger brother. The younger brother took the father's money and went to a far-off country. He wanted the father's money so that he could celebrate outside of the father's presence. The older brother was no better. He said, "You never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." He didn't want to celebrate with the father. He wanted to celebrate with his friends. Both of them wanted something from the father that they could use to benefit themselves outside of the presence of the father. It was a sense of entitlement. You owe me this. Whenever I'm not given something that I think I deserve, that entitlement can lead to bitterness. And once bitterness sets in my heart, now I'm prone to discouragement and disillusionment. And as soon as the enemy attacks, I'm going to abandon the field. Shammah stood his ground in the field. What has God spoken over your life? And what has he accomplished? What has he promised? And what has he fulfilled? I don't think we understand the gravity of a single fulfilled promise of God. The gravity of that. That God said, "I'm going to do this," and then he did it. How powerful is that? One fulfilled promise of God, if you really embrace it. And see, this is the thing about a field. He had to defend the field before they could harvest the lentils. See, seeing the lentils blooming on the branches is not the same thing as eating a bowl of lentil soup. You hearing me? Seeing the lentils blooming on the branches is not the same thing as eating a bowl of lentil soup. Seeing the fulfillment of the promise of God is not the same thing as tasting of or partaking in the promises of God. You've got to harvest it. And embrace it as your own and appropriate it for your life. See, you know, back in 2008, I gave a prophetic word to Living Hope. My wife and I had been trying to conceive a child for 8 years. And the Lord spoke to me on a Saturday night. I was flying into town from somewhere else, I think Phoenix, Arizona. And the Lord spoke to me and told me to stand up my wife on the platform the next morning in church, anoint her with oil, and name her Eve. And tell her that she's a mother of life and that life is getting ready to come from her womb. And I told the church, when you see this woman conceive and bear a child, it will be a sign to you that God has made you fruitful. It's a sign. It's a symbol. A month later, she conceived. We had been trying to conceive for 8 years. A month after that word was spoken, she conceived. And 6 weeks later, after she conceived, so it's about 12 weeks after the word was spoken, we announced to the congregation that she was pregnant. She announced it on a Sunday morning, and I was in China. Now, everyone heard the word. When you see this woman conceive and bear a child, you'll know that God has made you fruitful. Everyone saw that those lentils had come to maturity on the vine. But very few people actually harvested the crop and took it home as their own. Because they saw the promise fulfilled. They saw the sign fulfilled before their very eyes. But yet they still went home crying about how unfruitful they are. That when God blesses the house, it's a sign that he's not just blessing the house, he's blessing the people. That is, God is not simply interested in providing New Philly with a new building, but yet leaving you out in the cold. His desire is not to give New Philly a huge building, but you just live with your mama. When God blesses the house, it's a sign that he's blessing the people. But you've got to appropriate that as you've got to harvest the lentils. And you can't allow the enemy to shift your gaze, to cause you to fear, to cause you to stumble with disappointment and with disbelief. God wants to strengthen you with power in your inner being by his Spirit tonight. He wants to strengthen you with power, and he wants to give you the power to stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 is one of my life verses. It says, "Therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, Paul talks about the fivefold ministry that God gives some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then he gives the reasons. First reason is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Second reason is so that the body of Christ might be built up. Third reason is so that we might all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And the result is we'll no longer be infants tossed to and fro by every wind. The deceitfulness of trickery and cunning, cunning deceitfulness of so forth. Instead, speaking the truth in love, will grow up in all things into him who is the head. Paul says, as we become mature, we're no longer shakable. We're no longer moving all the time. See, some of you, we talk about shifting a lot. Some of you need to quit shifting. Because you're always shifting. You shift so much, you're shifty. When you're steadfast and unmovable, you actually don't have to shift. You just stay in gear. Right? God wants to establish you, root you and establish you in his love. He wants to give you strength in your inner man. Strengthen your inner man with power. He wants you to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he wants to give you the spirit of Shammah. He wants to give you eyes to see the harvest and to recognize that it's harvest time. He wants to give you a heart that embraces the value of the harvest, that understands the value of the harvest. You got to see the harvest, and then you got to value it. And then he wants you to teach you how to bring in the harvest, how to embrace it as your own, to say, this is my harvest. Now, I know some of you are brand new here, and I'm so thankful to be able to make your acquaintance tonight. I'm so glad you're here. Some of you haven't been here. Many of you haven't been here since 2010, and so you don't understand. You weren't there when the prophecy happened last year or any of the prophecies that have happened over this house, and you don't understand the fulfillment of prophecy. But let me just say to you that God is doing something powerful in your life. And even if you can't grasp it corporately right now with the whole church, you can grasp as an individual that there's a harvest that God is bringing forth in your life. There's promises that he's fulfilling in your life, and he wants you to open your eyes to see them and open your heart to value them so that you can stand your ground in that field, in that harvest field, and fight for the harvest that the Lord is bringing on your behalf. And I'll end with this as someone comes to the keyboard or an instrument. When I was a college student, at Patton University in Oakland, California, I was taking notes. I like to go back and read through my old notes. And I think I was in seminary at the time, and I was reading through one notebook that I used for, I don't know, ancient world history or something like that. And I'm in the middle of reading through my notes, and all of a sudden I come upon a day. In the middle of my notes, I break into this prayer. And the whole prayer was like, "Oh, God, oh, Lord." I mean, the whole prayer was just like, I was like, man, I was jacked up that day. I mean, it was a bad day. "Lord, look at what's happened in my life. Everything's falling apart, and I don't know why. It's all falling apart, and I'm falling apart and falling apart." You know, I mean, you have moments where all you can see is bad. Everything you see, my life's falling apart. That's all I can see. Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 1:18, he said, "You got to hold on to faith and a good conscience." You know what a good conscience is? It's a consciousness of good. You're conscious of the good things that God is doing in your life. That's a good conscience. So we think a good conscience is just when I'm pricked in my heart when something bad happens. Okay, you know, that's part of it. But are you conscious of the good things that God has done in your life? I had a moment this day when I was not conscious at all of any of the good things that God was done. It was actually an evil conscience because I was conscious of evil. All I could see was what the enemy was doing to try to destroy me. And so I write out this prayer. Lord, help me. God, it's all falling apart. The walls are caving in around me. And I read through that prayer years later. I thought, man, that was a bad day. So glad I lived through that. Funny thing was, I couldn't even remember what was going on that day. You can walk through something today that seems so dark. Tomorrow, you can't even remember what it was. So I kept reading through my notes. I go a couple weeks later, and then there's another prayer. But this prayer was exactly the opposite. Lord, I can't believe how gracious and merciful you are. I can't believe you broke through in this situation. And I saw this was the answered prayer from 2 weeks ago. I saw it. I said, wow, look at that. I sought the Lord, and he heard my cry and delivered me from all of his distresses. Listen to the psalmist. I sought the Lord, and he heard my cry and delivered me from all my distresses. Look to him and be radiant, and your faces shall never be ashamed. What gives the psalmist the confidence to declare, if you look to him, you'll be radiant? Your face will never be ashamed. You know where that confidence comes from? He said, I sought the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he delivered me from all of my distresses. Look to him and be radiant. Your faces will never be ashamed. I'm here tonight to tell you that I've sought the Lord, and he's heard my cry. Again and again and again and again, I've sought the Lord, and he's heard my cry and delivered me from all of my distresses. And I can tell you that most of you here tonight, you're conscious of ways in which you sought the Lord, and he heard your cry and delivered you from all of your distresses. You need to cling to those answered prayers. That's the harvest. You need to remember it in the face of difficulty. When the enemy is trying to move you from your place, God wants to strengthen you with power in your inner being. He wants to strengthen you with so much power in your inner being that you are unmovable. And right now, the enemy's calling you to stand in your place, but understand that that place that you're standing in is a place of faith. And let me tell you something, faith and feeling are two different things, because some of you are freaking out because you can't feel God. Listen, faith and feeling are two different things. Faith becomes an absolute necessity in the absence of feeling. And for some of you, God has taken you out of the realm of feeling so that he could take you into the realm of faith. Because if he just let you feel everything, you'd walk by sight. But he wants to teach you how to walk by faith and not by sight. And so he has to take you out of the realm where you can see and where you can hear and where you can feel. Now he says, believe. But how do you believe? How do you believe? I can't see any light right now. But I have the history. I sought the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he delivered me from all of my distresses. But I not only have my history, I've got a prophetic word. Pharaoh is going to yield. I'm going to go forth with a high hand and with the prosperity of the Lord. And so I'm standing here telling you in advance, this is what's happening in my life. You're going to see this happen at Living Hope and in my family's life. But I'm telling you that you heard the prophetic word last year. You saw it come to pass this year. And I'm telling you that you're standing in the midst of the promise of God being fulfilled in your midst. And if you think that this is a bad place, I'm telling you it's not a bad place. This is a good place. But let me tell you why you feel so heavy. Because I know the atmosphere felt heavier here. Even as I got to Welly Hilly, I felt a heavier atmosphere over the house than I felt in any previous year. And let me tell you why. My wife just ran a half marathon 2 Sundays ago. Yeah, 13 and a half miles. Somebody asked me, don't you want to run a half marathon? I said, why? I got a car. I can go 13 miles in like 9 minutes. She trained for like, how long did you train, baby? She trained from January of this year. And she did it 2 weekends ago. She flew down to San Diego. All jet lagged from, we just got back from Hong Kong. And she runs this half marathon. She's got this Nike app and it tracks, right? So she was showing me afterwards. She's like, look at this. Mile one, 11 minutes or 10 minutes, 9 minutes, whatever. Mile two, 10 minutes. Mile three, 11 minutes. Mile four, back to 10 minutes. And you can see that she's at like 9, 10, 11 minutes. And then all of a sudden it gets to mile nine and it's like 13 minutes. And then mile 10, it's like 15 minutes. Mile 11 was like 17 minutes. Mile 12, like 16 minutes. Mile 13, like 17 minutes. It's like 1 mile, I think, was like 19 minutes. She said at mile 11, she stopped and vomited profusely. She vomited 3 times. She had a young man there, stood by her side, wouldn't leave her side, helped her all the way to the finish line. What's the most wonderful moment for a marathon runner? Moment you cross the finish line. But what's the most terrible moment for a marathon runner? The moment you cross the finish line. Because you are never more weary than you are at the moment you cross the finish line. Now, if you just finished running a marathon, and just as you cross the finish line, if you set your mind on how tired you feel, you're going to lay down on the ground and feel like you're about to die. You might even cry. Woe is me. You'll go into woe is me. But if you set your mind on the fact that you just crossed the finish line, you will smile through your exhaustion. If you set your mind on what's happening in your body, you feel like something terrible has just happened. I mean, think about a marathon runner who ran 26 miles but forgot that he was not just running 26 miles, but he was trying to run a marathon and finish. And he finished it. And somebody comes and says, how do you feel? Terrible. Why? I had to run 26 miles. I was so tired and hungry. And nobody would give me any food. My feet hurt. My legs hurt. You're like, but you finished the marathon. What marathon? I mean, if you've lost consciousness of the race that you're running and the fact that you finished it, the sign is that at the very moment when you should be rejoicing, you're mourning. It's so terrible. It's no. Rejoice. You win. Now, a person who's fully conscious of the fact that they just won the marathon, they hurt too. Running a marathon is no joke. I prophesy I will never do that. Sorry. But the pain is contextualized by the taste of victory. And if nothing else, I want you to leave this retreat center with victory, with the taste of victory in your mouth. Tasting it. Bow your heads. Precious Heavenly Father, I speak your blessing over this time. I pray you'd lift the heaviness off the hearts of your sons and daughters that are gathered here today. And I pray you'd begin to release the taste of victory.